Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you again for the great opportunity to teach your word. Lord, I know this is our last class, and as we try to finish the book out, Lord, I just thank you for the life of Paul and just his integrity, his life, his zeal for the things of God, Lord. So I pray that you just help us as we see how the book ends here. He's just faithful, and he continues on his journey to where you send him, Lord. So help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of Acts here, and we're in chapter 27, The Voyage and Shipwreck, Acts 27, 1 through 44. And on the bottom of that, so the centurion Julius of the Augusta band is the commander of 100 soldiers there, all right, 100 soldiers. All right, so we don't know whether 100 soldiers are necessarily with them at this time. We just know that's how many this centurion is going to be over. And so, Azzy, you're going to do it over here.
You got it.
Which one is it going to? Do I need to switch my Wi-Fi? Go ahead and take the pad and switch it up. So, anyway, because it should be, it's on Landmark Wi-Fi, not school Wi-Fi. So that has to be switched back over. So chapter 27 is going to begin here, one through these different verses here, just trying to make sure. So they're heading to Rome, but on their way here, as he's going through the notes for you, just making sure we understand, he's already been through all the trials. He said, I want to go before Caesar, and now he's going to be cast into this. And this centurion, Julius, is going to be very good to him along the way. Paul is a Roman citizen, so he's going to be different. They're going to have a bunch of prisoners. They're going to shipwreck along the way, and he's going to be one of the ones, the reason that the soldiers don't, for their own sake, remember that these guys are for Rome, so they're going to get to a place over and over again. One time they're going to get to a place where it would be easier for them to make sure that no one escapes and just kill all the prisoners. And so Julius, because of his relationship with Paul, is going to come to a place where he would do what he would normally do, he does not do to protect Paul's life. Because again, their life is forfeit if they lose prisoners. These guys are taking them on to Rome. So the 100 men is up here on the screen for you. And then the next is the beginning of the voyage to Italy. So the scripture in verse 1 is going to say that they should sail to Italy, and they begin this, and they're going to try to press on. And so they are going to, it describes the Augusta band. Paul is delivered into Julius's care, so it names who he is. And then they enter into a ship of that word there, Anadyrium. All right, so the word itself is just another, it's just the area here where they're going to, the ship of this country, all right? And so they're going to begin off, and again, they're, like any other place, Rome's not using its warships to transport prisoners. It's using, much like we do today, commercial airliners and things like that. We're going to put them on. We're going to put a marshal on with them, and you're going to ride along with the criminals, amen? And even in some spurts for us now, rather than just, you know, they used to be really good in our armed forces to fill a C5 up and bring our guys back and forth to the States. Now, sometimes they just rent seats on a commercial flight, put our guys on it, and bring them home, so they utilize those things. Our government, I can understand why that's more economical, but at the same time, I'm not sure why they didn't do that sooner. But anyway, whatever's, you know, I'm not sure where they're saving it. Maybe they're spending it on stealth bombers instead of other stuff. But either way, whatever they're spending it on, I don't think that's what Biden is doing. Anyway, the next slide here is going to be sail along the coast of Asia. So their idea here is that and that word is supposed to be coast instead of western coat. So that, you know, I know I have a couple western coats. So as they sail along the western coast of Asia Minor, they desire to sail along that. So the reason is because it seems like, at least at this point, for two reasons. They're going to come in the next couple slides, you're going to see that the wind doesn't blow. It blows contrary to them. But they know the season, they're coming towards the season where it's dangerous to sail in the Mediterranean, or at least in the middle of it. And so as they're sailing on and heading the direction they're going to go here, they also pick up a passenger. So the Bible doesn't do anything by accident. And so it tells us that they pick up this Artichus from Thessalonica of the Macedonians. At least the mentioning, so it gives us a direction from where they are in Judea, that they kind of are just going to hug the coast with this ship, because they also have another passenger that needs to get off along their route. They're trying to make their way to Rome. This ship is not going to Rome. All right, it's going in a different direction, but it's going in the direction they need to go. So it's not going to get them there in this one boat. They're just kind of passenger ships on there. Again, it's kind of like, you know, we're spoiled in America talking about flights. We don't ride ships anymore, but we oftentimes, we were just trying to get Brother Chitty here from New Mexico, and you would believe, you know, almost anywhere else in the world you can get a straight shot to Orlando, but not from New Mexico. All right, so they're going to take you by two or three other airports along the way, fill the boat up, and then get them on down here. And so as we look at it here, they're sailing along the coast, which is going to give us the idea here that the next day they arrive at Sidon. So they're going up the coast, riding along there, and Julius, a centurion, courteously entreats Paul. So this is the beginning of their relationship. He's a Roman citizen, so they let him off, and they gave him liberty or freedom to go see his friends. So he is a prisoner, and he's going to often be on house arrest is how we're going to see him be handled. But here they get to the port, and instead of being in shackles like the rest of the guys, yeah, go see your friends. Make sure you're back here when we take ship again. So again, it's a different relationship than a lot of times when we think about the prison epistles and where Paul writes some of the letters of the New Testament, which was truly a prison. Even though Paul's a prisoner, he's an uppity prisoner right now, okay? And so they take care of him. And verse 4, when they launch from Sidon, they sail under Cyprus. So they leave the coast and sail out into the Mediterranean Sea because the wind was blowing the opposite way or contrary to them. Everything at this time period, if you're going to make good time, they started out in this journey, and they should have been able to make it to Rome in plenty of time and not be in a winter storm that they end up in that breaks the ship up along their way if you've read the back end of the book. But you're going to realize that when they're going here, it says their desire. Now, all Bible theologian maps that I can look at take them along the coast of Asia Minor and then dip out and they go under. But the Bible clearly says that they sail under, okay, Cyprus. So sailing under Cyprus is going to be on your map there. And just looking at it, so Cyprus is here. They have so they end up up here. It says that they land here, all right? But the Bible says they sail under Cyprus, that they don't go around. This was what they desired to do. And we see even that they're going to mention this Pamphylia and Sicilia. But again, if they sail under here and up into this coast, we don't know where this guy that has mentioned has. He's from Macedonia somewhere. We don't know where he's getting off. But either way, if you understand a ship with a sail, if you can catch the wind, and you know if you go up and sail along the coast as you had planned, and you're going to lose the wind, it would be if it's faster to sail under Cyprus, that's the direction they would have taken because they had the wind, and it was going to push them, and they were going to save themselves days. Because again, if you've ever watched a good pirate movie or anything like that, they're just sitting in the middle of the ocean, sails completely drawn up, and absolutely not a drop of air. And the boat is just sitting still. And this is what these men go through. We live in a day and age where they get to sail, you catch the wind, and if not, you put the pony motor on, and you keep on going, and you keep on trucking. But that's not what they had, you know. It was either sail or rowing. All right, and so these guys are, I don't know, you know, why theologians take them that way other than the stop that you see point number 5 that is going to come up. But either way, under is under, not over. All right, and so under, I'm just going to go with the Bible, and the Bible says they sailed under Cyprus. All right, so here they sail over the Sea of Sicilia, and I think this is why the theologians take them, so that sea, but anything between Cyprus and the landmass of Asia Minor towards Sicilia is called the Sea of Sicilia, all right? And so if they made that hook around it and went and made landfall, then they sailed, again, what the Bible uses, it says over. It doesn't say through. So if they had gone up and over the north side of the island, they would have sailed through the sea, not over it. All right, and so again, some of the terminologies that the Bible is going to give us details and directions that people went. And they came to Myra, the city of Lycia. In verse 6, it was at this port that the centurion Julius found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he puts us in, therein. So again, this is us. We're getting we's and thus throughout the rest of the book. And I try to give you some we's because who's writing under the inspiration of God? Luke. So Paul, this is a third person thing in here writing about Paul's life, what Paul says. He's along for the ride. So when he is writing under inspiration, when he wasn't there, he just writes like it's happening. When he was present and got to see it with his own eyes, he writes, we, us. He's going to say later that we threw the tackling overboard with our own hands. All right. He's going to say things like they lightened the ship. That means they didn't invite them to help them. That was they went to the edge with, you know, with, I don't know, let's say something that you like your television or, you know, your computer or your phone. Anything that you think is precious, those people walked to the edge. But when it got desperate, they let anybody throw anything they can get a hold of overboard because they were trying to lighten the ship. And so everybody was trying to help. And so Alexandria, again, is where? Anybody? Because you're going to see this a couple different times, two ships. Anybody know Alexandria, where it's at? Egypt. All right. So again, it is something that you're going to see a couple times with different ships that they take them from different places, but that's where it's from. All right. Luke uses the term we. He sails, again, here we're going to say slowly. We sailed slowly many days. So what does that tell us about the wind? They sailed under Cyprus to catch the wind. Now they have to go to whatever port it is when they cross over the Sea of Sicilia. Now when they're trying to leave there, the wind is not with them. They got some wind, but they ain't got the kind of wind that they had going under Cyprus. Going slowly to this Nidius, the wind is still a problem. They sailed under the island of Crete over against that Salome, all right? And so they come by Salome and come to fair havens nigh unto the city of Lycia. So if you were to look at your map, you're going to be able to follow this. And again, I didn't want to take a lot of time here because this is just them making the sail. They're not actually making stops necessarily. But when they get to fair havens nigh unto the city, this is a stop that they make. They sail from up across that sea, wherever they made landfall there in Asia Minor, then sail down to the bottom of the island of Crete. And you can look at your map to see what they're doing. And they sail to the south side of the island of Crete. Now, we don't know, probably because the ship that was with them that they were on was laden to make a stop there. So when they make a stop there, they're going to come to a place where they realize that this south side of Crete is not a good harbor to winter in. They're going to have to make a decision here because it's going to use constantly, it's going to say, when the south winds blew. Okay, if you're on the south side of an island and that is where the winds blow at hurricane force gales and put winds, which side of the island do you want to winter on? The north side of the island. Now, we're people who are in the south because people winter in the south because of the, not because of the wind, but because of the sun down here and because it do not shine up north at this time of the year, right? And so again, it's different. And so we see that there are times of the year, even for these sailors, that they don't want to go or where they're going to park their boat for the winter is very important because of the weather that they're going to get. And we're going to see that that's happened. So now when time was spent at this port, so he says much time. It doesn't tell us how much time, but it took them a while to get here because they sailed slow. Now, when they got there, evidently they were having trouble either getting another load on the ship to go towards where they wanted to go, or they're having trouble finding a ship headed for Rome. All right, so whatever reason, it takes them a while. And while they're there, he mentions a fast, and this fast is the Day of Atonement. So it gives us a time period of when it marks a time period, again, not by accident, and it's giving us a time period in this year, all right? I again, did not check this. I'm trusting the theologians, all right, that this is September 24th, that they went back through all the decades of time to AD 60 or 60, I think it's 60 where this would be timelined at, and they would have said that this Day of Atonement would have fallen on September 24th. The Jews' sailing season was from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, or from March to September, or either early October, depending upon when the feast falls, all right, for us. You do realize that the Hebrews don't follow our Gregorian calendar. All right, the Roman sailing season was a little longer, and it went into November. So they took a little bit more chances. The Roman season wasn't sailing the Mediterranean. So the Jews are always going to be in the Mediterranean, and they shut it down a little bit early. They're still in the Mediterranean. All right, and so Paul's going to tell them, we ought to stay right where we're at, you know, and not on that boat. All right, let's keep our feet securely on dry land until the winter has passed. And so the end of the verse states that Paul admonishes them and says unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the landing of the ship, but also of our lives. So Paul has, the world would call it a premonition. All right, we feel like he's being prompted by the Spirit of God to say, let's not do this. You say, do you ever get those? Yes. Does Pastor Carter ever get those? Yes. Do you ever get them? Mamas always get that feeling, don't they? Listen, I tried two or three times when my mama said, don't do this. I don't have a good feeling about it. None of them ever went well for me. I have learned if mama says, amen, don't do that, right? I mean, she's got a bad feeling for a good reason. Amen. That's Phenis, Phenics. Yep. So the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship over Paul. So there's two different schools of thought. One is Roman or Alexandria. Even though they're Egyptian, they're under Roman rule, probably were raised under Roman rule. So they're following Roman calendar. Verse 12, the reason that they gave to continue was that the current port in which they spent much time was not a good point to winter in, choosing rather to chance sailing to a better port. And then it names Phenis, all right? If you look at your map, it's on the top side of the Isle of Crete. So even when they start out, their intention is not to continue sailing the rest of the winter. They're just trying to get to the top side of the island that they're currently on, so that the ship, because there's really deep ports on the top side of Crete, and so they're trying to get the boat to a port where they can winter, and as soon as it's safe to go, they can take off. But as soon as they get taken off into the water, they were currently on the south side of the island. The port they sought was on the northwestern side of the island, and when the south wind blew softly. Okay, now a soft blowing wind to a ship will carry it pretty fast. Okay, now what we call a soft wind, you know, is probably 20 knots, you know, maybe 30 knots. But again, it's going to turn up. When they really thought, man, this is a nice pretty breeze, you know, this is feeling pretty good. And then it started going, you know, 60 mile an hour and 70, you know, and all of a sudden the waves start picking up. I don't know how many of you men have found yourself out on the water like that, but I'm not one of those people, okay? I respect the water and don't want to go out there unless it's like a lake. And the ocean very seldom gets like that, okay? And I'm one of those people, you know how it says sail along the coast? I am one that if I can see the land, I believe that I can swim there, okay? Now, you can see pretty far. You can go almost three miles, okay? 3 miles is a good way to swim, all right? But I'd try it if I had to. And I feel better about it when I can still see it. But if you take me out, a few times, I was born and raised really close to the water. There's been a few times that the boat took me out farther where I couldn't see the land anymore. I didn't care for that. Because even if I can't swim for it, I know which direction to swim in. When you're out in the middle of the ocean and you don't know where the land is, you don't even know which direction to swim. You might be swimming out to the ocean, you know? And so I'm one of those that keep me close to land. I want to be able to see it. As long as I can see it, I'll be good, you know? And then there's those guys stay on the boat overnight. Not me, okay? Not me. All right, when it gets dark, I want to be back on land with my feet on dry ground. Now you say, what about a cruise ship? Again, I don't want to be locked down on any boat. Amen. Amen. But anyway, my wife did get me on one, and she can say I did it. All right, so and when the south wind blew softly, they thought they had obtained their purpose. Loosing from Crete, they sailed close by the coast. That's what the scripture says. They're trying to make the edge of Crete, and as they get past the edge, they find out. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous and Euroclidon, this wind that comes up Just simply means, and it's they call it Levanter now. That actually is a term that they use, sailing term now. But this is just the south wind. This time of year is very high seas, winds coming from the southeast, and driving the ship on its own. So sails are, the wind's so hard that it'll just tear the sails off the boat. All right, and so it's high seas. And if you've ever watched a really bad movie, I don't go out there when it's like that, but you know, there's some crazy movies out there like Perfect Storm. And so why would you go out in the perfect storm? That doesn't make sense. Verse 15, before they knew it, the ship lost the wind and was caught by the storm. Then they let the ship be driven by the waves. What it means by losing the wind was they couldn't catch direction. And so, and just for, so all of you know that when you're in really high seas, you have to pitch the boat in such a way to take the wave. And so when they had to get to a place where they were pitching the boat to face the wave and they couldn't get the wind, then the wind was no good to them. It couldn't get them out of the storm anymore. They just were constantly trying to pitch the boat in a way that they could survive. And when they say they let her drive, that it didn't mean that they just turned loose the wheel and just stood up there. They were constantly fighting this boat, constantly turning and trying to head into the waves so that they could keep her afloat. They just were not, they were at the storm's mercy, and the storm took them where it wanted to. They just consistently tried to continue to head her into the waves. They just did that over and over again, and there's no sails. And so when they're doing this, they lost the wind because the wind wasn't helping them. They couldn't steer. They couldn't take it by the wind because the waves would roll them over. Verse 16 and 17, they came close to the island called Claudia there, and they worked hard to keep the ship from running up on sand, a sandbar, but finally stored the sails and let the ship drive. Now, I think this is still early on because remember, they're sailing along the bottom edge of the island of Crete. And if you remember the map has got them going way out in the Mediterranean. I think at this point, there's no indication, according to Scripture, that where they went from here, that the storm took it where it wanted to. But the indication that we have is that there's somewhere near the island of Crete, because they knew that it was driving them into shallow water where there was a sandbar, because they were worried about getting stuck on it. And then again, if you were hit bottom and then could not turn the boat into the waves, the boat would be it would be capsized because it can no longer steer into the waves. So they desperately did not want to end up in shallow enough water to sandbar the boat and then all lose their lives because of this. So the Bible gives us all these details about how they're fighting it here. And so again, if you don't want to get stuck on sand, okay, and you know you're headed into shallow water, you lighten the load. You get the boat up out of the water higher. So they still fearful that the ship could run upon sand. They actually call it quicksand. And quicksand in the ocean and quicksand on land are two different things, okay? Quicksand in the ocean means sand you come up on quickly and you don't know it's there and you get stuck on it. Quicksand on land is wet sand that'll take you down. Amen. And so it'll go down in it, all right? So they lightened the ship's cargo. Verse 19, Luke says that on the third day that we cast out the tackling of the ship with our own hands. So they start to lighten the load, okay? Now, they're 3 days into this. The Bible is later going to say that 14 days later that they had not seen the sun or the moon for 14 days. So if you can imagine fighting a boat for two solid weeks in a storm, constantly trying to pitch her into the wave, day and night, hour by hour, trying to just stay alive and to keep it going, and you have no idea where you are. You just know the storm's taking you where it wants to. All right, so that's what they're dealing with. So the crew does this, then the prisoners and everybody on the boat get into throwing junk overboard to try and to lighten the load. After many days with neither sun nor stars, with no small tempest upon them, all hope was lost that we should be saved. So again, now he's saying the boat in general, everyone on the ship has come to a place where we had lost all hope that any of us would make it. Didn't mean that they quit. It just means that everyone on the boat was as low as they could be, and everyone needed encouraging, all right? And it's just like this for Paul here, Paul is sent by God. He's on this trip because he's got to go to Rome. And if anybody on the ship should have taken courage that they were going to be taken care of, it should have been Paul and Luke, who knew that they had God's word where they were going. But he says, he pens it down, we wasn't everybody on the boat. It was him and Paul. We had lost all hope that we should be saved. And then verse 21, Paul says, I told you not to do this. So if you were to read the scripture, he's pretty much going to give them, I told you so. But then he says, but don't worry, because I met with somebody tonight. Amen. And so I got a word from heaven that everything's going to be all right. He says in verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but of the ship. So he's pretty much saying, I got a good word. We're all going to live, but the ship ain't going to make it. Amen. And so sometimes, you know, it's like for us, we don't always, or we're not sailors here. You know, so I have sailors in my family. My great grandfather, his name was Paul. He looked like Popeye, honestly. He had small upper arms and huge, massive forearms where they constantly pulled nets in the boat day after day after day. But you know, for us, we don't think about it that way, but here these men are on the ship. They need encouragement. And these men, they take encouragement because Paul says, I told you not to do this, but now that we're in the middle of it, the boat ain't going to make it, but I've got word from God that we're going to make it through if everybody does what he tells us to do. So for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. This was the Lord Jesus Christ saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So again, at this point, they got nothing to hope in except for Paul and his God. And they're willing to put their trust. Now this Julius, who had believed the shipmen, now he's going to get on Paul's side because the shipmen are not giving any hope. And they still ain't on board necessarily, but the Romans have been with Paul a little longer than that. And so he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. So the Lord must have told Paul, not tell him what island they're going to be cast upon, but the way that they're going to make it is that they got to thrust the ship into land, and that they're going to live. The ship's not going to make it, but at least the ship's going to get them to land, and they're going to be able to swim ashore. So Paul's been given that much details. Night 14 at sea in the Adria, that's what the Bible says, the Adria. So it's the Adriatic Sea. The seamen deem, okay, at midnight, what a great time, right, that they are nearing to land. So you got to understand, still storm. And if you're reading the scripture and you don't keep that in your mind, just in a couple verses, it's going to tear the back half of the ship apart when they get her on land. And so as they near land, they realize from whatever, just they're seamen. So they realize even in the storm that they feel like, from whatever reason, the way the boat is acting, the way the seas are, maybe the seas are calming and they're not as high, but for whatever reason, they realize that they're approaching land, that the water's not as deep as it used to be. And so they start sounding off. So they start sounding according to the scripture. And they found that if you read the scripture, it says it's 20 fathoms. They sound again and they reach 15 fathoms. So they realize they're nearing land, that the water's getting shallower and it's getting better here. You know, for them, they're getting more hope. The shipmen then take, because again, they've seen ships. The worst thing isn't being at sea. The worst thing is knowing that you're about to crash into something. And so then they start to fear that we're near enough land that we could be nowhere near the land mass, but be crushed against rocks and still left in the sea. So they start fearing that they're going to be pushed against, and because again, even if they're believing Paul, we're out and we're going to be crushed. The boat's going to be crushed and we're all going to have to swim for it. So they cast out four anchors out of the stern. That's the back of the boat. And they wish for day. So they hope that they can get a little bit better idea. It's midnight. It's going to be the darkest part of the storm. They've not seen the sun or the moon, but during daytime, even in a storm, sometimes it lightens up a little bit where you can see more or where you're at a little better. And so they continue on. Verse 30 through 32, the shipmen let down the boats, acting as though they were setting anchors out of the front of the ship. However, they were trying to escape by lifeboats. So they had small boats on the ship. Almost any of these older boats would have done that because sometimes they had to anchor and then go up. They couldn't go on land. They didn't have a port or something. So they have these small ships, and so they act as though that they're trying to throw anchors out. And again, this is what the scripture says. And then they have these lifeboats. Paul realizes what they're doing, that they're trying to escape the ship and leave all the prisoners and all the men still on the ship, and all the people that were really owned the ship and worked the ship, they were just going to try to get out because there wasn't enough boat for everybody. These little, you know, it's, you know, we're in a Titanic situation now. There ain't enough lifeboats for everybody. And so you guys, you're all our prisoners. I'm a free man. I'm taking a lifeboat. Bless God. Amen. And so they're trying to jump over. Paul realizes and tells the centurion that unless these men stay inside the ship, they're going to lose their lives. And so the centurion, for their own good, tells them to cut the ropes and cut the ships loose. So there's loss here. They don't know whether they're going to need them things or not, but the only thing they can do is they cut the ropes and let the lifeboats fall and be gone. And so they continue on. And so then 33 through 38, Paul leads the crew to eat. So it's day 14, it's daytime light, and Paul sits down and he's going to have prayer, give thanks for the food. They've been fasting because, again, they're in a storm. They're fighting for their lives. They're throwing everything they can overboard except for what they could eat. And then they come to this place where now Paul's like, we've not eaten for 14 days. We're weakened by fighting the storm. None of us have probably slept. So we need to take a morsel of something to eat to strengthen our bodies because we're going to have to swim for it. We're going to have to make our way to land. And so you got to realize 14 days for somebody like me would just do me good not to eat, okay? And 14 days for somebody else would bring them weak to the place where they couldn't swim. And when they get off of this boat, you're going to realize some of them swim for it and make it to land. Some, they have to help on boards and parts of the ship. They actually have to stay behind. The soldiers have to help them get on those things to be able to make it to land. And so they've got 276 men on board of this. We don't know how many of them, you know, a centurion's carrying 100 soldiers. We don't know if there's 100 soldiers and 100 prisoners or 50 prisoners. We don't know. We just know that some of them ain't in good shape after this 14 days. And they're all these souls are on board. And so they begin, they know that they're getting close to land. You want to get as far up on the beach as you can get. It's a big boat. You got 276 souls plus cargo. It's a good ship. And so they need to get it as far inland as they can. So they eat what they can eat. And then the Bible uses the term wheat because that's how they're making bread and they're doing all these things. So they throw everything else that's left to eat overboard and lighten the ship. So they eat what they want to eat. And then they pour the wheat and anything else that's weighing the boat down overboard. And they make for land. All right. And so they're gonna make for land because they see a creek. Now, that's good Southern terminology. I'll say, and so if you were reading it in the auditorium, you'd say, and they saw a creek. Okay, not a creek. So right? And so it's just where you're at. So once it was day and they did know that the land was really close, they discover a creek. So they see a place that they can make for. And a creek, anywhere water's coming out, probably there's not a lot of water being forced back up that place. It's wide enough, at least, that they think they can get the boat in it. And it usually washes down and clears all the rocks that stand on it. And again, if you've ever kind of sailed or been around anything, the south side of something or wherever waves crash on there, you have good sides to bring a boat in, and you have other places where it's rocky because the water's just constantly bashing against it and tearing and jaggeding them rocks. And so they've come to a place on the shoreline where they can see a creek that they can go up into, and if they can get the boat on land enough, it's going to be sheltered a little bit from the sea. All right, and so it's even going to be later on called, you know, a place where two seas met, if you can see it like that. So they're going to come, so once it's day, they make for the ship, they try to thrust the ship in on shore, they took up the anchors, committing themselves to the sea, then they loosed the rudder bands and raised the mainsail and caught wind to help drive them to shore. So up until this place, they've not had the sails up, they put her down, let her drive, and up to this point, they have had the rudder band stuck in one place. so that they could let, because again, she's going to run with the waves if they hold her, let her hold herself in on point. And so now they have to steer to try to make the creek, and they put up a sail to try to catch any wind that they can to try to drive them up that creek instead of the wind, because it's going to be pulling in and out. And the boat would sit there and drift. And so, but with a little bit of wind, if they can get a good gust of wind, it'll drive them past those waves and into shore. So falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. This is still a storm. The front of the ship held, the Bible actually uses it, stuck fast or holds fast to the land. But the back end, after they get it stuck and they realize they're on land, then the back end of the boat is still being beat around in the water. And she's probably taken, I'm just going to tell you folks, 14 days of being in high seas. I can't imagine what this boat has taken. And so it's not probably just the pressure from them being stuck on land and the back moving around. It's all the beating she's taken throughout all of these days of being a sea with all that they've dealt with. So now the back end breaks off. The good thing about the back end breaking off is nobody's jumping off the top and going down 15 feet before they hit water. If they're in really bad shape, they can go out the back of the boat and they can make their way around. So the back is eventually going to break off, and there's boards and there's flotation devices all over the place for them to float in on and to make their way to land. So really, if you think this is just terrible, God just tears them open a hole so that they can make their way to land. This is God being gracious. Sometimes we think when we lose something, especially in a bad accident, I lost my car. Well, after you get out of the car and you look at it and it was wrapped around everything but you, and you can get out and walk away, that ought to be a praise God moment, because you can replace cars. There's parts of you that you can't replace, okay? And you can thank God that everybody came through it in one whole piece. And so he goes on and he says the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. So at this time, before they let anybody leave, the prisoners should have been killed under normal Roman practice. There's a good chance they're going to lose somebody in this sea. And if they come back, if they killed everybody and took record that everyone that we had a storm, we had a boat crash, we killed them all and buried them on this island, that would have been fine with Rome. Okay? But because a centurion is willing to save Paul's life, he's one of them. And so he would have done this to everybody else. But for Paul, he says, no, we're going to try to get everybody to land. We're going to take the chance and see if we can save everybody on the boat. And so they do that. And so the Bible says that they all escape safely to the land. All right, Paul in Malta and on to Rome. Acts 28, 1 through 16. And I'm going to try to pick up my pace. I'm already going fast, but I need to go really fast because we got to finish the chapter tonight. And so once on land, they found out the island was called Malta. This is some of the popular things we know about it. The barbarous people on the island showed them much kindness. They built them a fire and welcomed them because it was of the rain and cold. That's exactly what the Bible says. It tells us that even though they're on land, it doesn't mean that the storm or the weather has stopped. And so they're soaked to the bone. They've been in the water. But even if it's still raining, you can still make fire and it will still give off heat. And so it's still something you want to do. So verse 3, Paul trying to help gather a bunch of sticks. I used this earlier in today at the Bible study. This shows his character. Out of all the things that have already gone on, he could have just sat down. But he gathers sticks to be a help. And piles them on. And when he throws them on, again, it's the viper's chance. He's mad because somebody's built a fire right where he lives. And he is looking to strike at somebody. The old Satan is always looking to get a hold of somebody that's trying to do good. The world calls it Murphy's Law. All right? And this is what happens. He does good and the viper strikes. And when he pulls his hand back, it comes out of the fire with him. It's hanging on him, all right? The whole point the Bible makes by hanging on him is that when they, if they just nipped you or nicked you, everybody think, well, he probably didn't really get bit, But when they hang on you, they got enough poison in you to know that it's enough to put you down. And so he shakes the beast off into the fire, all right? And then they, again, all this thing that's going to happen next is the barbarians go, this guy, man, he's got it bad. The ocean didn't get him. Now he makes it to land, but You know, they're trying to preach karma here, you know. Karma, he made it out of the ocean, but he must be a murderer because now the viper got him once he made it on land. But then, you know, because the sea, he was saved from the sea with no violence. But as it goes forward, Paul shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. The Bible uses that terminology. But when he should have died, you know, we don't know if this is a one-step or two-stepper or whether he could have danced a jig and then went down. But whatever happened, this snake should have killed him, but it doesn't. And again, so it says, then they begin to think that he's a little g god in the scripture. And we've seen that happen to them before. So Publius was the chief man of the island who took them in and lodged them for 3 days. So evidently, soldiers are building some barracks at this point. They know they're going to have to stay on this island for a while. So for 3 days, he keeps some of these guys in his house. He's the chief guy. And so his father was sick of a fever and a bloody flux. And Paul went in unto him and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. After the healing, others in the island with disease came and were healed as well. So we see a series of things happen here. Paul happens to be in the house for 3 days and happens to meet the sick man that's there. And he goes, would it be okay if I go in and pray for him? Would it be all right if I take care of this? So he goes in and prays for his father and all this stuff. He's healed of that. And then rumors go around, man, there's a guy that can pray. There's a guy that's got power that can take care of this. And so he starts praying for people. He's there, and they allow him to do this. And so he goes and he prays, and it says that much of the town is going to have people that are disease healed through this. And then because of Paul's ability to heal the people, it honored them, and with many honors. Okay, so they honored them, talking about Paul, and then Luke and all their party here, so they get many honors, the Bible says. Luke writes, speaking of the group, when it was time for them to leave or to depart, they ladened us. And so the laden means that like they all the goods a ship needed or what they needed to take care of themselves, when they get ready to leave, because of Paul's praying and healing people, they didn't have to buy goods to make the next journey. The people of the town or the island bring them all the things they need and send them on their journey because of thanks for what Paul has done for the people on the island. And so God supplies our needs in his will. Sometimes we don't think that God can do that, but sometimes kindness, investment of our time in people is what God uses to supply our needs. That's what happens here. So again, after 3 months, so they spend a season. This is that dangerous season to sail that we had talked about, that Paul warned them about. So once they have weathered that season, they depart on another ship of Alexandria because the other one's in half on the coast. Okay? The sign or company, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The Bible uses the sign the boat sails under. All right, so even for decades after that, a sign, they didn't call them companies. They sailed under a sign or a signia. And so this is just, it's Bible recording the company that was the ship sailed under the name, the people who owned it, all right? And so verse 12, in landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to that word right there, Ptolemaeum. All right? So it shows you the map. Hopefully, if you want to go back when I have more time and I don't have to be as expedient as I'm being right now, you can see all those things, and they're heading to Rome because we know that's where they're headed. Where we found brethren and desired to tarry for 7 days, and so went towards Rome. So they get there, they see some brethren, they spend days with them. And there again, Julius is being very, the centurion is being gracious to them. As they travel towards Rome, the Bible gives us directions that all the towns along the way, which are named the two words down there and three taverns there, Paul saw these and thanked God and took courage. So he's going to see groups of people. There's all of the rumors that Paul is on land and headed to Rome, and people are coming out from the towns around that had believed on Jesus Christ to meet him and greet him on his way to Rome. All right. So he goes on. When they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul is under house arrest. Everybody else goes to prison. Paul's allowed to rent his own house and have and be under house arrest with it is privileged to have his own servant or soldier to both protect him and watch over him that he doesn't go anywhere. So Paul in Rome, verses 17 through 20, Paul calls and speaks to the chief of the Jews. Now we're powering on because we got to finish the book tonight, all right? And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews together, and he explains what he is charged with and why he has come to this far to be judged. So Paul is under house arrest. What is his... Paul always went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He can't go to the synagogue because he's under house arrest. So he says, Jews, you come see me in the house. And so he calls for them because he wants them to know what he's accused of. When he gets there, the next slide is going to tell you that they had no idea. There's no letters. The chief of the Jews tells Paul that this is the first time I'm hearing this, that I've not received letters from Judea, or I've not even heard, have no brethren have come and witnessed against you. So he doesn't know anything about it. He's like, I'm going to hear about this again. All right? Everybody can come on in and have a seat, because I'm going to go until I'm done. Verse 22, the Jews, however, wanted to hear what Paul thinks about this sect or Christianity, because when they say this, they realize they're still operating under Judaism. The Roman Empire saw this as a legal religion, and to get outside and to become Christianity and not a sect of the Jews would be to be illegal, and the Romans could prosecute them, and they do. In just a few years, just one decade from the time that we're talking about now, they separate Christianity from Judaism, and they begin to kill Christians, including Paul, and they take his head for it. Right now, he's arguing that this is a sect of the Jews, that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews preach, and it makes it legal, all right? So this is what's happening here. And so he says, I know you preach, we've heard of you, and that you preach Christianity or this sect of Judaism, and we would hear you speak on it. So he didn't know what he was asking for. He says, Paul, we're going to set up a time, and you need to preach to us. Now, I like this. They set up a day, okay? And the last part of the thing says that he goes from morning till evening. Now, we don't do that very often here, do we? You think sometimes when a preacher goes about 20 minutes over that he's really putting something on you. But here, Paul preaches morning to the evening. They set up a whole day, and he expounds Jesus Christ. He goes and tells them about Jesus from the law of Moses, and he deals with the prophets. All right? Now, think about it. Then this day and age, I ought to get the law, and I ought to get the prophets, and I ought to be able to preach the New Testament. So I get 2 days. Oh, no. Anyway, so, all right. So moving on. Verse 24, some believed and some believed not. So once he finishes expounding the scripture, some people realize and trust in Jesus Christ, and others say, no, I don't see it. I don't believe it. So Paul quotes. Now, Paul was always good at making people mad. So Paul not only makes them mad, but he uses Bible to do it. He says, let me tell you who you're like. I'll just give you, he's already been preaching the prophets to him, so he just pulls up chapter and verse on Isaiah chapter 6. He leads the group and says, here's my parting thoughts for all of you. And he goes and tells them that this whole thing here, he says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not he shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He again is just trying to tell them that God already told you about this, but he's going to finish this statement, but be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And so he makes this proclamation to them that just because you don't want to hear it, there's a group of people that will hear. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 29, once Paul had finished his words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt in this 2 years. So 2 years he waits to be put up on trial. Most of what's going to come after this in the book is all, again, what I have for notes is all traditional or what people have said, because we don't have the book is going to end here. In the next couple slides here, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught those things concerning the Lord. This is how Luke ends the book. through the 2 years that he is under house arrest, anybody that would come to him, he'd preach to. Anybody that would show up, he would teach. And so he said he preached Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him, and the book ends. And so the book ends up there. But what we're told by church tradition, that the timeline suggests that this is 62 AD. Paul will be released and go free after his trial. I don't even know that he really makes it before Caesar. It may have just made it to Caesar's ears, and he says, I'm not going to hear it. Set him free, okay? And he goes on, because later on, the same emperor that turns him loose, okay, about 6 years later, is going to take his head. The view of Christianity over the next 6 years are going to be totally different, how it's looked at by the state of Rome. And so, however, the tradition tells us that by 68 AD, Paul is in the maritime prison, not under housing arrest, and then later beheaded in 68 AD by Nero's chopping block. So that's the end of our notes, our book. I hope you enjoyed the study. Make sure you turn in your test. Everybody's coming in for church, and I went overtime, amen, but that is normal for me. I appreciate you being a part of the Institute this year.